TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. This is the 58th lesson in Bible history. I want to congratulate those of you who've been here for all 58 lessons and welcome those of you who've not been. This has been a great study of the Word as far as I'm concerned. It's benefited my life in ways that you can never imagine. I've thrilled as we've studied the Old Testament history and seen the work of God providentially in the life of the Hebrew family and the life of the Israelite nation. But I don't believe anything changes my life like the study of Jesus. I'm so glad that we're involved right now in the survey of the life of Christ. I can hardly wait till we get the time to come back in another series and look at the life of Jesus in detail. Or we'll be rebuked and we'll be admonished, but we'll also be greatly helped as we'll learn how to live the life that God has set out for us to live. Our life of Christ is divided into several periods. Our study of the life of Christ is divided into several periods. First of all, we looked at the period of preparation. Longest period of time, 30 years, but very little really recorded during that period of time. The period of inauguration set Jesus forth as the Messiah by the witness primarily of the first disciples that he called to him. The early Galilean ministry was a period of miracles to prove that which had been stated by the first disciples. The later Galilean period is the time that Jesus really began to get into his teaching ministry. The Sermon on the Mount had been spoken, and now he is carrying out that sermon in his life and in his further teaching. The period of retirement that we studied last time was to try to get the disciples ready for his approaching death and for their challenge as leaders of others. In our study today, we'll be in the period of Judean ministry. Now, if you have an outline, it's lesson 58. If you don't have an outline, it's still lesson 58, but you need to order an outline. The sponsor of this program's name will be at the end of today's lesson. Write or call and get an outline so that you'll be able to follow along as we study, but more important than that, so that you'll be able to make the detailed study between lessons that will really enable you to understand what the Bible says, to live it in your life so that God and Jesus can be real and so that you can have peace. Now, today's journey of the period of Judean ministry is from the Feast of the Tabernacles to the Feast of Dedication. It is a period of 3 months. Jesus has 2 journeys in this period. He goes from Galilee to Jerusalem, and then in Jerusalem, he works and then goes out to Perea or Bethabara because of the fact that he's becoming too popular for his ministry to be a success. There are 4 things in the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem that we need to study. The first one is in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And I like to call this lesson, Where Are the Nine? He heals 10 lepers, and only one returns. Turn to Luke 17. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, now Jesus has left Capernaum for the last time. He is journeying toward Jerusalem, but he's traveling this time again through Samaria. If you remember in an earlier lesson, we studied from John 4 that Jesus went from Jerusalem to Galilee through Samaria so that he could talk to a woman at the well and win a village to him. This time he goes through Samaria, and on the way, he heals 10 lepers. Let's read it again, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. We talked about leprosy before. It is a dread disease. They stood at a distance. Lepers are required to do that. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. At pitiful sight, that earnest prayer caused Jesus to have compassion. When he saw them, he said, Go show yourself to the priests. And they went they were cleansed. As they went. They had expressed faith, didn't they? They were not healed and then told to go clean, be cleansed. They were told, go present yourself to the priest. Notice that as they went, they were cleansed. They expressed their faith in Jesus. Notice verse 15, with the one grateful recipient. One of them, when he saw he was cleansed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I don't know what the other nine were. It's indicated to me anyway they were Jews, because he was on the border between Galilee, that was Jewish, and Samaria. Of course, it was Samaritan. And the one that returned was one of the half-breeds, one of the guys that didn't worship correctly. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? What's the answer? Yes. Where are the other nine? Well, one place they weren't. They were not at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. If God has benefited us, where should we be? If Jesus has changed our life and strengthened and matured us, where should we be? We should be at his feet, giving thanks. He says in verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, which would indicate the other nine were homeborn. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Nine people went away cleansed of leprosy, but with no faith. One returns in faith, and because of that is blessed by Jesus. And I think even maybe blesses our life, doesn't he? In the fact that he teaches us to have the attitude of gratitude. Isn't that an important thing to have? Jesus has benefited my life in ways that I would not have time in all of this series of TV Bible study to tell you of. But I don't need to tell you. I need to tell him. I need to tell him my gratitude and my gratefulness. And I can do that by life that serves him and by lip that speaks of him. The second thing in this journey from Galilee to Samaria is a Samaritan village rejects Jesus. Now that's back in Luke 9. Luke 17 was out of order chronologically. In Luke 9, starting verse 51 and going through verse 56, you do not have Samaritan acceptance as we had early in the ministry of Jesus in John 4, but you have Samaritan opposition and rejection. Let's read these four verses together, beginning in verse 51, or five verses, beginning in 51 going through 56. As the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead. They went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. Their prejudice, we'll take up the reading again in just a moment. Their prejudice, their hatred of the Jews caused them this time to reject Jesus because he's headed for Jerusalem. Headed for Galilee is one thing. That's not all that significant because Galilee is the poorer part of the land and is not the center of the Jewish religion. But since he's headed for Jerusalem on the Passover, their hatred of him will not allow them to accept him. Verse 54. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Now, they're called in other places sons of thunder. They're boisterous men. They're people that are men of action. They said, Lord, let's destroy this city. Like Elijah called fire down from heaven to devour the soldiers that wanted to arrest him. Like you sent fire to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely these people are worthy of destruction. Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, and he went to another village. He said, no, we won't destroy them. We'll just go to another village. There'll be someone else down the line that will accept me. There'll be someone else down the line that will honor me and give us the hospitality of their village, and we'll give them the beauty of our message. So Jesus was not judgmental of these people that were judgmental of him. He just went on down the road seeking the people that would be accepting, that would be acceptable of him and to him. The third thing that occurs during this period of time is he finally goes and settles down for the rest of his life, which is only going to be a short period of time, in the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary in the city of Bethany. Turn to Luke 10. And notice with me verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Notice whose home this is. It's not Lazarus and Mary's. They live there. But it's Martha's house. That narrative would indicate that she's the oldest of the three. And it would show why every time there's a feast there, she's busy getting the food ready. She's busy serving. Anytime any lady has something going on in her house, she's going to be involved in the preparation and in the service, even if there's something else that perhaps ought to take priority. To a woman whose house it is, nothing is more important than getting that job done. And she's a good lady. And anybody that criticizes Martha walks on my fighting side. She's a good woman. Verse 39 said, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was busy with the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do this work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, before I go on to what the Lord had to say to her, I want us to talk about that verse. Verse 40. She was willing to work by herself until the work got too big for one lady. And that's seen in the original meaning of this word, help her, or help me. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the original language. It's the Greek language. You know, we need to understand that the Bible was not written in English. It's been translated into English. And any time you translate from one language to another, you do not get the full strength of the language. I've worked for several occasions in Asia, particularly in the country of Thailand. And I always do so through an interpreter. And there's no way that he can translate some of the things I say. And some people say they can't even understand all that I say if they understand English. And it doesn't translate into Thai well. Well, here's a case where the Greek doesn't translate into English well. It's composed, the Greek word here that's translated help, is composed of three Greek words, actually four. Para, which means beside. Soon, which means with. Anti, which means on the other side. And lambano, which means to lift. And so what Mary is really saying, what Martha is really saying, is bid Mary to stand with me and on the other side, together with me, lift and carry. Now, I don't know what they were carrying. Perhaps a table. Small table that they would recline at, perhaps a large pot of soup or food. I don't know what, but it's something that one lady can't do. So as long as Martha was able to do it by herself, she served alone. But now the job's gotten too big for one lady, and she doesn't want the Lord to eat cold food. And so she said, bid Mary come help me. Now the Lord is more interested in Mary staying there and listening than he is in eating warm food. So he says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, if I came to your house to eat, you would honor me greatly, by having a good meal, warm, hot, prepared. But you'd honor me even more so if you let that food get cold while we sat down and talked about the things of Jesus. That's the needful thing. That's the more important thing. Not that the other's not important. It's not a matter of wicked and good here. It's a matter of good and better, or even better and best. What Martha was doing was a good and maybe even a better thing than most women would have done. But what Mary was doing was the best. We need to learn not to sacrifice the better or the best for the better. Let's do the best thing. Let's study the Word of God. The fourth thing that occurred during this ministry is the controversy at the feast in Jerusalem. Now, this is in the book of John, from chapter 7 through chapter 10. Chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, we only have about 13 more minutes that we'll be studying together today, and there's no way that we're going to study these four chapters. I do want us to outline them. I do want us to prepare for the understanding of the text when we come back and study the life of Christ in detail. And I do want us to know what happened during this time. I call it, in my understanding of the book of John, the period of controversy. Controversy isn't bad. As a matter of fact, if there's not some controversy to life, there's something wrong with life. Paul said in 2 Timothy that if we live, chapter 3, verse 12, that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. If we teach and live as we should, persecution and trouble will arise. Now I want us to look at 8 points in these 4 chapters in most of the remaining time in today's lesson. We'll look at them on the screen. You follow along on your outline and follow along in your text. First of all, in John 7, verses 1 to 13, you have Jesus' delayed arrival. Just look at a few verses here. In verse 2 of chapter 7, it says, "But when the Jewish feast of tabernacles were near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do.' No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Was Jesus trying to be a public figure? He's doing his best not to be a public figure. So what does Jesus say in verse 6? He says, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil." You going up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast right now. So Jesus delayed his going up to the feast so that he could arrive at the very opportune moment. For them, since they're serving the world, any time will do. But he, since he's serving God, the right time has to be chosen for him to arrive. In verses 14 to 24, the second point in this controversy at the feast is seen. And that's Jesus' plain teaching. In verses 14 to 24, Jesus taught them plainly that he was the Son of God. I want to read some verses here. In verse 14, "Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple court and begin to teach." Notice the immediate response. The Jews were amazed. That's the consistent response, isn't it? From the Sermon on the Mount at the first public teaching of Jesus till the last public teaching of Jesus, every time he teaches, the audience is amazed. Now, notice what they're amazed at. They're amazed and ask, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Now, they don't mean that he's never read the Bible. They're talking about that he's never studied in their rabbinical school. He's never been to their theological seminaries. He has no degree. He has no religious, formal training. How does he get such knowledge? Jesus tells them where he gets it in verses 16 through 19. He said in verse 16, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." He says, "I'll tell you where I got it easily. I didn't get it by studying. The Father gave it to me." I tell you why. Then he tells them why. In verse 17, they don't accept it. He said, "If any man chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." He says, why you're not searching this out and finding it out is you're not willing to do God's will. You're not choosing to do the will of God. He says in verse 19, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Now watch their response to that accusation, verse 20. "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus replied in verse 21, "I did one miracle." Now he's only done one miracle in the book of John in the city of Jerusalem and up until this time. And that's the healing of the man who was lame in his legs in chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. He said, "I did one miracle and you were astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," although it really didn't come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me at making the whole man whole on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make righteous judgment." Boy, he's being plain. That's plain teaching. In verses 25 to 32, you have the third thing in this period. And that's their divided response. Every time Jesus plainly teaches, the crowd is divided right down the middle or sometimes in the 3 or 4 groups. Let's look at their division, starting in verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he's the Christ?" But then they thought, "Well, we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." Jesus replied to that and said, the funny thing is, you both know me and where I've come from, and yet you don't accept me. You know that I've come from God. They've known that since John chapter 3, where their teacher, Nicodemus, came out and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. That is, can he be the Christ? Can he be the prophet? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. I want you to remember that. So that's going to come up again in a minute when these guards are going to give a good testimony. But here, temple guards sent with swords and staves to arrest him. Look at verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others said, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid hold on him. I think that we need to see that division's not always bad. Sometimes people must be divided between those that accept the message and those that don't, so that those that accept the message may encourage one another and go on down the lane. Now, I want you to notice now, beginning in verse 45, the return of the temple guards. Now, they have gone to arrest Jesus. Let's notice what happened to them. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" Well, they reply, verse 46. Do they say, "Because he had swords and staves?" No. Do they say, "Because he had too many men and we couldn't?" No. Verse 46 says, "No one ever spoke the way this man does. His speech, his sermon, made them not able to arrest him." All right, the fourth thing that occurs during this period is a very poignant interview or interlude. As a woman taken in adultery, in the very act of adultery, is brought to Jesus for his trial. We're going to study that later. It's too good to study very quickly. But I look at that, I look at the way Jesus dealt with that woman. He forgave her and told her to go and don't commit sin like that anymore. And I'm so grateful that I'm handled by Jesus when I sin, rather by the law or by men. The fifth thing in this period is the continued controversy. In chapter 8, verses 12 to 59, as Jesus goes right on challenging the Pharisees to accept his teaching. They refuse to do so. And he calls them over and over again, hypocritical and unresponsive and people that refuse to open their eyes to the teaching that is being done here. He claims in this text to be from above in verse 24. He claims from this text to be the Son of Man in verse 28. And then in verse 31, he makes this challenge to the Jews who had believed him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you and I want to be free, here's what we have to do. We have to hold to the teaching of Jesus. If we'll abide in his word and hold to his teaching, then we will know fully. We will understand what Jesus is saying, and then we will be free. And then the sixth thing that occurs during this period is the powerful miracle in chapter 9. We're going to have to study that on another occasion. But Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. And that just wasn't known. Nobody had ever been known to have the power to heal a man that was born blind. And I love this blindness. You talk about a man that stood up for Jesus. Here is a man that stood up for him against the highest court of the land. The Sanhedrin brought this man in. And he knew that anybody that acknowledged Jesus would be thrown out of the synagogue, which means he no longer has fellowship with anybody in the city of Jerusalem. And he allows himself to be thrown out of the synagogue. They try to get him to say he's a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't really know. But I know one thing. I used to be blind, and now I see. And God does not hear sinners in getting that dirt. He said, what sinners God ever heard in opening the eyes of the blind man? He said, I don't know all the answers to your theological questions. And I'm not able to solve all of your philosophical pursuits. But I know one thing. This man's done me good. I used to walk around bumping into trees, and now I see well. I don't know all I need to know about Jesus, but I know one thing. He is the Lord of blindness. In chapter 10, there are the last two points. In 10:1 to 21, you have the loving shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I call my sheep by name. If I was a leader of God's people, if I were an elder in God's church, I'd want to know the sheep by name. Because that's what the great shepherd did. He would call his sheep by name, and his sheep followed him because they knew him, and a hireling they would not follow. But what made him a good shepherd? He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Shepherds don't live as long as sheep do, because they lay down their life for the sheep. That's the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. The shepherd stays to fight against the wolf. The hireling flees. In the rest of chapter 10, verses 22 to 39, you have foolish unbelief. As these Jews refused to accept the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus finally had to tell them that they therefore would be rejected by God. One quick point, we're through. He goes from Jerusalem to Bethabara in John 10, verses 40 to 42, at the cross of the Jordan River. He goes there because the crowd is accepting him again, and because the crowd wants him to be king. And he doesn't want to be king. He wants to be crucified. He doesn't want a crown. He wants a cross. That is the most remarkable revelation that I've ever learned in the life of Christ. He wanted the cross. He consistently refused the crowd's applause and accepted instead the Jews' rejection, persecution, and killing him. The way of the cross leads home. May God give you all kind of peace in believing in Jesus.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.